Good morning. It is good to see you here this morning. God has blessed us in many ways. One, for some sunshine, amen? Yeah, it's been a rainy week. God gives us what we need. He gives better than we know how to ask. So we thank for everything that God gives us. It was a very sweet moment yesterday. Tammy and I got to spend with Steve and Anna and those of you got to watch Stephen grow up to be a young man, and we've known him since he's a little bitty thing. So it was a very sweet moment. How God's working the life of people here, and how God's working on the hearts of people here. When the Lord says it's ready, it's ready. It's time and stuff. So we just want anyone to know that if you have a need, a spiritual need, that we can assist with. Tyler, Jeffrey, Ross, myself, elders, we'd love to, at any point in time, to sit down with you to discuss your decisions or maybe what you're going through, and be with you and support you, and just drawing closer to God. And that's what we're trying to do here at Netherland. All of us trying to draw closer to each other and closer to God and to His glory. It's been an interesting summer for me, and it's been an interesting beginning of the term at school for me. A lot's been happening, and some things I've not talked a lot about. But it seems that God sometimes pushes you in directions that you may or may not anticipate. But anytime that you have to preach, you're always mindful of what to preach about. And prayerful about it. Jeff and I, we've been meeting each week, and we talk about the work of the church here. It's something that I benefit from a lot from that. And today's lesson is sort of a combination of a lot of things been going on, okay? And it's led me to reality that I've really not talked a lot about this at church, but I've talked a lot about this in the community. And so that's sort of the context of things. Some people say, well, you know, they ask me, how do you do all you do? You know, I teach full time, I still manage a counseling practice, and I preach here all the time. And it was a decision I made some time ago, a few years ago, that I was going to strive to be an integrationist professionally in my identity. So that means I was trying to pull everything that I was involved in into a biblical truth. That I believe God is the source of all knowledge and the source of all wisdom. And so everything that I've been sort of have my hands involved in, I've been sort of forcing together. And I have a supervisor at Tech that's been very encouraging to me. He's allowed me to teach a course. Last fall, I taught a course in a seminar in spirituality and counseling. Never been offered before. And he was very supportive of that and had a great time with students and doing that. So that was sort of my indulgence in doing that. But some of you don't maybe not know a little bit about my professional identity. I'm a licensed senior psychological examiner with the state of Tennessee, licensed professional counselor, licensed alcohol and drug counselor, and my master's addictions counselor. So that's sort of my professional identity. Of course, I teach full-time at Tech in the counseling psychology program. So I've been around this field for a while, mental health. In fact, it makes me feel really old. I've been doing mental health counseling for over 30 years. Okay, and 2017, it was my 30th year, so I'm on the other side of 30 now. So, and I don't talk a lot about this at church because I feel like I talk a lot about this in other areas. Recently, I've been asked to join a group through a local organization, Cookeville Power Putnam. And we're reaching out to prescribers in Cookeville, and the 430 prescribers in Cookeville area, and we're sort of trying to educate them about some things that we see are trends and stuff that are happening. So, that being said, let's get into the lesson. Life is filled with choices. Some bring us close to God, others do not. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray with it by it is not wise." So the reality is that the Bible begins talking very early on about people making choices. And particularly here, the choices about drinking. Okay? And so that's what pretty much today's lesson's about. It's about the choices that we make in life and things that can lead us closer to God or further away from God. And the writer of Wisdom Literature said, listen, this is just a bad idea. You know, it's going to mock everything that you value in life. It's going to make a mockery of you. It's going to make a mockery of things that are important in life. It's going to do just the opposite of what you think it's going to do. In fact, it will lead you astray. And by it, you're not a wise person. So, the Diagnostic Manual of Mental Disorders, and this is one of the things that sort of we operate out of in the mental health field. Diagnostic Manual of Mental Disorders came out of New Edition a few years ago. And it's always updating itself, and it always talks about the prevalence of everything. But this is one of the big realities that came out in 2013, the most recent edition of it, said that 1 in 4 adults will struggle with substance abuse at some point during the course of his or her life. 1 in 4. 25% of adults at some point in their life will struggle with some issue regarding substance use and abuse. That's 1 in 4. 25%. So we're not talking about a rare problem. We're not talking about a problem that occurs with everybody. That's a large percentage of it. A large percentage of people are going to be experiencing problem. But really, when we look at it, Jesus began addressing these problems in his day. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, verse 33-36, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus himself was concerned enough with his followers. He's not addressing some general crowd of people. He's talking about his disciples and talking to them the dangers of drunkenness and all these other things that will come upon them as a snare, as a trap, that may make them unprepared for the day of his return. He's not talking to some worldly lot out here. He's talking to his people and warning them of the dangers of it. When we read the biblical record, we begin seeing that the reality of it is, this isn't a church versus the world problem. This isn't us versus them. This is us. This is a reality for the people of God. We are not immune just because we go to church. We are not protected from those issues because we go to church. And we're not unguilty of those issues because we go to church. It's a reality. The church is a demographic somewhat of what's in the real world. 1 in 4 people may be struggling with this issue at this very given moment in time on different levels. We are not immune. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul, again, writing not to the world. This isn't a letter to the open world. This is a letter to the church. Get it? But I'm now writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Don't even eat with such a people. Paul is concerned about fellowshipping with people professing to be followers of Jesus who are into these things. And Paul says, listen, don't even fellowship with them. What's their danger? He explains in the book of Corinthians that poor association, poor communications, associations corrupt good morals. You're affected by it. Now, this is the time of the year that a lot of us like to go get apples. And some of you have already made trips, and we're in a few weeks, we're going to be making a trip with a day trip. We're going to go to Pipeville and get us some apples. I love getting apples in the fall year. Tammy usually dries them in the house, and she's got the dehydrator, smells good, and she makes all these great apple things for me. But one thing about a big old bush of apple, you take a big old rotten apple and put it in the middle of that bush of apple, what happens? the whole thing rots. Okay? Just by contact. Just by association with it. And this isn't a young people versus adult issue anymore. The reality of it is that we all have choices to make in life. Some choices lead us closer to God, and some choices lead us further away from God. And the reality is, in and around these things that can take over our lives, it takes us further away from God. And so Paul is concerned, this isn't to the world, this is to the church. In fact, again, to the same, again, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Peter's, again, writing to Christians saying, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Again, that's not a word I use, so I had to look up some meanings for it, okay? Reckless and wild living and debauchery were two of the words that were synonymous with dissipation. Speaking evil of you. He said, you're going to have to make some choices. You've done lived enough of that lifestyle. You know what it was like. That's how that when you before you came to Jesus, that's what you did. That's what the Gentiles do. And that's what they still do. And when you turn your back on that, they're going to say bad things about you. They're going to say bad things about you. Because you don't endorse. You don't condone. Peer pressure is not something that just happens to teens. Adults, you'll give into it all the time. And the reality of it is, these things aren't done in secret. People know. Every one of us is an ambassador of the Lord's church and a representative of the Northern Church of Christ. And when we go out in the community and we do not behave accordingly as that, guess what? It brings a shame and reproach upon the church. This is what Peter's concerned with. He's concerned with these Christians acting as if they're not Christians. A man named Craig Grosher wrote a book not too long called, entitled his book, Christian Atheist. I think that those two terms don't fit together. How can you be a Christian atheist? He said these are people who believe in Jesus but don't act like they do. They act as he's not Lord of their life. Oh, they say they believe in Jesus. They say that they accept him, but they don't act and live as if they do. They live just like the Gentiles, as Peter would say. So we're beginning to understand there's a biblical record here. This is not a world problem. This is a church problem. In fact, Jesus did not save us for drinking and drugging. Jesus saved us from drinking and drugging. I mean, that's what Paul argues in Romans chapter 6. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. We can't go back to that. That's what we were saved from, not saved for. And so this is a real challenge. And this is not a good person, bad person issue either. So if you've never had this problem, don't sit on a moral high horse thinking, well, those poor, weak people. This is about what happens when you put these things in your body. God made us beings that like pleasure. If you don't think that, just think of how you react to a piece of chocolate. You like chocolate? Yeah, I mean, yeah, tell the truth. Most of you do. Well, what happens is that when you put chocolate in your body, it releases a brain chemical called dopamine. And dopamine says, oh, I like that. Okay? I mean, have you ever tried to eat a Raisinette? I don't care if it's a 1 pound or 10 pound box. I think that's a serving of chocolate to me. You know, you eat all the box of Raisinettes, right? It's healthy for you, right? It's chocolate-covered fruit. How can that be bad for you? But it's that way. There's all these things in life that taste good, feel good, you know, that have these, and your body just says, I want that, and I want more of that. We're all programmed that there's something within us and something in our experience that could take over our life. That's how we're hardwired. But Jesus saved us from those things, not for those things. I like the message's rendering of this. This is why I chose it. Ephesians chapter 5, 17 through 18. So don't be foolish with your lies, but learn what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, which will ruin your life, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when Paul wrote this, the list of psychoactive chemicals was not very long. I mean, there was wine, but the things we have today are much more potent than wine, distilled spirits. But even that, there's a real desensitization now to just drugs in general. People say, oh, that's just pot. What do you mean, just pot? The use of marijuana is goes along with a whole lot of issues in life. It's not just pot. We know that young males who start smoking marijuana early in life are more predisposed to schizophrenia, a psychiatric illness, severe, debilitating, lifelong illness. It causes problems with learning. It causes problems with behavior. It causes problems in that it becomes a gateway to a lot of other things. I can't tell you the number of people I've sat down with and did their drug use history. We begin with the very first things they begin using. Sometimes, folks, it will shock you. They're 7, 8, 9, 10 years old when they're first exposed to alcohol or drugs. But invariably, they never add another drug unless they're under influence of alcohol or marijuana. So if they were stone cold sober, say, here, try this. You know, it'll get you high. No, thank you. But if they're drinking or under influence of marijuana, oh, yeah, sure, why not? So we sometimes use the term, they are gateway drugs. It will lower your resistance. It will lower your judgment. It will make you unwise, as Proverbs says, and therefore make bad decisions. And these decisions will take you further away from God and not closer to God. And when you begin doing drug use history on our emerging young adults, guess what the first drug experience they've ever experienced? It's not alcohol. It's marijuana. It's accessible. Readily available for them. So here's the struggle we have. This issue about what you were versus what you are now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9-11. Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He said, yes, that's what the Bible says. But he points out to this church, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Jesus saved us from these things, not for these things. And the world today is turning it all backwards. The world is making this a check all this. Okay, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. And by no means am I going to get political here, but we've just seen a huge news event this past week. He said, she says, and it's all based upon one common denominator. What was that? Alcohol. One common denominator between this whole shenanigan, both sides admitting, well, I was too drunk to know really what happened. Really? One of the most revered places, offices in this land, and we're bound to this common thing that since the book of Proverbs it said, this is stupid behavior. And yes, I use the S word, kids, I'm sorry. It's not befitting for the people of God. But yet the people of God struggle with it. And so this is the reality. Currently at this moment, the U.S. Surgeon General says there are about 23 million U.S. citizens struggling with substance use. 23 million struggling with some kind of substance use. And many of us know and love someone. I got chastised by my mom Friday night. She says, you talk too much about your family. And I said, what's family for if you can't talk about them? I think it's got talked about her recently. I think one reason I became an alcohol and drug counselor is because of personal experience and the family I grew up in. Now, my older siblings didn't know the same father I knew their entire life. My father died when I was 7. I knew a man who went to church every Sunday, who took active lead in church, who did not drink. I mean, he made sure his family was in church. But that wasn't their experience. They were up big kids before my father turned his life around. In fact, they were outside a beer joint honking on the car horn one day before a light came on in his head. What am I doing? And he became an active member of the church and quit drinking. So I'm thankful I didn't have their experience. But later, my mom's brother would come live with us. And my Uncle Bill was a good man. Funny man. He was a man that had charisma. He was a very successful man. He was a salesman. He could sell ice cubes to Eskimos. He was that kind of salesman. But he was an alcoholic. And he lost his family. And then he lost everything. And so my mother gave him a home with us. And he struggled for many years. He was a veteran, and that might have confounded his drinking and stuff. But, I mean, we loved him. I mean, he wasn't mean. He wasn't belligerent. He hurt himself a lot in his drinking. And we were always hopeful that he would, when they quit, you know, he would get very, very sick. And you know, we'd have to take him to the VA hospital in Murfreesboro. They'd dry him out, and they'd go through treatment. My mom got involved in Al-Anon, and so my mom began working her own recovery, you know. And then she took us to meetings. Myself and my younger brother, we went to AA meetings, Al-Anon meetings, so that was my early exposure. My Uncle Bill didn't become a Christian until late in life. And he obeyed the gospel. He was baptized at College Side Church of Christ. And we thought, okay, now he's got it. You know, now he's sort of given his life to Jesus, and he'll quit drinking. And he did for a good while. But it took back over again. And he would try so hard to stay sober. He would try so very hard to stay sober. And we did really good for a little while. But it would take over again. It was a cold January 1983. And he had left home that Sunday saying he was going... He was going to church, and he was going to go on the road. He traveled his job. And so he left, dressed for church, and the suitcase packed and that previous Sunday, and he left. The next Sunday morning, my mom gets a call from the county coroner. My uncle froze to death in a drunken stupor. It got down below zero that night. He was found the next morning laying in a parking lot beside his car. He died in his disease. He was a Christian, but defeated by his disease. You see, it takes over. God's not telling us not to do this because he's a killjoy. God's not telling us not to do this because he wants us to be unhappy. God's telling us not to make these choices because he knows what it leads to. And there's people here that you've had your own personal battles with it, and you have been successful. Praise the Lord. But the reality is that we can all still be vulnerable, and this is what the struggle is. I mean, people do it for all different reasons. Some do it for positive reasons, and that it gives them something. Some do it for negative. They take something away. And so some people do it just to feel good. Some people do it to feel relief from stress. Some people do it to improve their performance. There's these drug labs in China making fentanyl right now. You know, it's a sort of substitute for heroin, and it gets over here and something like that. But in Asian cultures, it's going like crazy, fentanyl, because it allows them to work 14, 15 hours a day, no sleep, no break, because it gives them energy. And some people just did it out of curiosity, boredom, peer pressure. So we really struggle. This isn't a good person versus bad person issue. I don't want to come across that way. I don't want to come across as I'm taking some moral high road. This is not a good person versus bad person issue. In fact, when the world got so corrupt, God found one man who is righteous, and it was Noah. And God says, I got a big job for you. And he says, okay, God, I'll follow you. And for over 100 years, Noah worked on God's project, and then the rain came. This man of God, whom God said, this is the only person worthy of starting my world over again. What happens? You remember? Genesis chapter 9. What happens with Noah? He became a farmer, planted a vineyard, and he got drunk and naked. I mean, good people make bad choices, right? And Noah says, you ain't kidding. Okay? And because of what transpired in his nakedness, it caused a rupture in his family that went on for a long time. In fact, in the book of Habakkuk, many years later, it's still referencing it. It says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. That's a reference all the way back to what Ham did when his father was drunk naked and looked upon him. And God says, there's a consequence for that. Your people will be servants of your brethren all their lives. So this is the really crux of the matter for everyone. The only way I can guarantee you'll never have a substance use disorder or problem with it is don't use. And don't think because if one thing didn't catch you, something else won't. Because we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And I've seen people who may have drank for years and didn't have a problem, and suddenly they try something else, and the next thing they know, they got a monkey on their back. And so instead of saying, I will never have a problem with it, say, I've not had a problem with it yet. And yet means you're eligible too. Because we see with opiate addiction, we see these things that people who their entire lives they've never struggled, but suddenly they've got something that's taken over their life. So the only way to guarantee you never have a problem is to never use. National Church of Drug Abuse said substance use disorder are the leading cause of preventable and premature death. Several years ago, I read a figure that insurance companies, people who give you life insurance, have these actuary tables, and if you've got these factors in your family, they may decide whether or not to insure you, or if they insure you, then you may could pay a rider on it and stuff like that. But one of the things that they would not insure is people who had substance use histories of substance addictions. You know why? Because from their record, the average life expectancy was 38 years old for an addict. Half the addicts would die before the 38th birthday, and they wouldn't make enough in insurance premiums to make it count. So if they found people who are applying for life insurance, they simply said, no, thank you. It's the number one preventable illness and cause of premature death in the United States. So all these things impair control. People lose control. Social problems. People do stuff when they're using in situations that they shouldn't use. And the problem is tolerance, that certain things you habituate to and requires more and more and more. So Alcoholics Anonymous alluded to earlier. The third step of AA really, really is what we need to understand. To defeat this, we have to turn it over to God. We make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. That's really what Paul talks about the church. That's what you were, but that's not who you are now. You're a different person in Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 2 talks about our responsibility. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Concern yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is not a us versus them. This is an us issue. Right? Church, this is an us issue. We are impacted. And if you're not now, God bless you. But storms are raging. of people making decisions to move closer to God or further away from God by the decisions they make. It's not a world thing, it's a church thing. I guess that's part of my integration. I've been talking about in different groups. We're in the process right now. We wrote a white paper this summer, a group of us at Tech. We're trying to start a campus recovery program. We have 10,000 students at Tennessee Tech campus, and many of those students are people in active recovery, 18, 19, 21 years old, and they've got 4 or 5 or 6 years of active chemical use and are new in recovery. We're trying to create a center for them to go to that they can get support, a safe place for them on campus where they can do social things together. Actively involved with a group trying to educate prescribers in the area about some of the risks that are associated with certain prescription drugs that are commonly prescribed. We are not immune. One of the things that said in AA, I fully believe, addiction is a spiritual disease with physical manifestation. That's what AA says. I put something else in place of God and it destroyed me. And the only way I'll ever get control of it is put God work back in his right place. And I may have some hope. So, we've been saying for some time this is not a place of judgment, this is not a place of peace. And I fully am not asking you this morning if you're struggling to make some big statement. But I do want you to know that this is not your problem, it's our problem. We share this together. We fulfill the law of Christ when we support each other, encourage each other, and we are fulfilling what God's called us to be. I'm going to say a word of prayer this morning. I can see for some faces, some people have been somewhat moved by this message. But if your heart's not tender to the problem, I'm going to pray that God softens your heart and make you aware of people struggling around you. Let's go to you, Father, in prayer. Gracious Father, sometimes we have to talk about tough things in your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we know that you've been trying to reach out to your people for a long time through the words of your Son, warning us, through the words of the apostles telling us, from the words of the wise men, Heavenly Father, just letting us know, Heavenly Father, that some choices bring us closer to you and some choices take us away. Heavenly Father, we pray that you empower those, Heavenly Father, that may be struggling, Heavenly Father, to turn to you in a powerful way, Heavenly Father, to put their faith and trust in you, Heavenly Father, not in the wisdom of man, Heavenly Father, but in you alone. Heavenly Father, because we know that you love them, that you've established a plan for them, Heavenly Father, that if they will, Heavenly Father, put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that you can help them overcome any obstacle. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, to keep us helpful to one another, tender one each other's needs, Heavenly Father. Lord, not to judge, Heavenly Father, but Heavenly Father, sometimes have boldness to speak to people the truth of what's on our heart, our concerns, our love for them, Heavenly Father. Lord, and so do, Heavenly Father, let us walk the paths of recovery together and support in such a way, Heavenly Father, that we see lives change, Heavenly Father, and glory brought to you through those changed lives, Heavenly Father. Lord, let each one of us be humble, not to be arrogant, Heavenly Father, or to assume we're better than, Heavenly Father, because we all, Heavenly Father, are vulnerable in many ways, Heavenly Father. Lord, we know this is just one of the ways that we can stumble, Heavenly Father, and fail the Lord, but help us to be humble and be mindful, Heavenly Father, of your Spirit and yield to it in our life as we ought to. Heavenly Father, we pray that you forgive us and our failures. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, Heavenly Father, to overcome and to be overcomers to your glory. And we ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. If we can assist you anyway this morning, won't you come as we stand to sing the song of Steve's Club?